Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church. And now, on to this week's message. Let me start off by sharing with you a little bit about an article that's on BBC.com where journalist Richard Hollingham interviewed a man named Al Warden, who he dubbed the loneliest human being. Now, this title of the article, it's a little bit misleading, and in a bit, you're going to find out why. Al Warden was the command module pilot for the Apollo 15 mission to the moon, and he is one of seven men who have been the furthest away from the Earth. The job of the command module pilot, unlike the other astronauts of the Apollo mission, was not to go onto the moon. In fact, he never stepped foot on the moon. Instead, while the other astronauts were on the surface of the moon collecting samples of rocks and minerals, he stayed in the lunar orbital module and had his own things that he had to do. During the orbit, the pilot, Al Warden, would only get about 3 hours of sleep a day. And for the other 21 hours, he was constantly working on scientific study and photographing and mapping the surface of the moon. Now, as for part of the orbit, he would actually swing around to the dark side of the moon. He is the only person that in person has seen the dark side of the moon. And as he'd come around the dark side of the moon, this feeling of isolation would set in because the moon blocks all communication. And so for the time that he was on the dark side of the moon, he couldn't talk to anyone on the surface of the moon, and he couldn't talk back to command at Houston. See, during that time, he's the furthest person away from humans and human contact. But the reason the title of the article is misleading is due to this particular part of the interview. Writer Hollingham asked, "Wasn't it lonely?" Warden replied, "There's a thing about being alone, and there's a thing about being lonely. And they're two different things. I was alone, but I was not lonely. I thoroughly enjoyed it. On the backside of the moon, I didn't even have to talk to Houston, and that was the best part of the flight." See, loneliness is subjective. You can be alone without feeling lonely, and even when you are literally the most isolated person from the rest of humanity. See, Warden didn't feel lonely because he enjoyed the silence. He focused on his work without being bothered. Furthermore, he knew that he wasn't actually alone and that in just a little bit of time, Houston would be back in contact with him when the Earth began to rise above the horizon of the moon. But you see, sometimes for us, it can be the opposite. Sometimes we can feel alone even when we're totally not alone. I know for myself, there have been times when I have felt so alone spiritually. I've been in the midst of difficult circumstances, and I look around and I go, where's the help? Why am I going through all of this? God, where are you? And you search within yourself, and you spend time in prayer, and you spend time reading the Bible, and you're just wondering, God, any help, any sign, any feeling of your presence, God, I don't want to have to do this myself. God, why are you letting me go through this? And then you're not even here. What's going on? And you just feel so alone. Most of us have felt alone at some point. Whether you follow Jesus or whether you don't, you may have had that sense that you'd been left alone to fend for yourself. And some of us have maybe looked at God and begun to doubt him because we feel this loneliness and we wonder where he's gone. Some of us may hold it against God and say, sure, there's God. He just leaves me alone, leaves me to fend for myself. And maybe it's shaken your faith, or maybe you've become angry with him because you think, well, where is he when I need him the most? Some of us may even have come to a point where we believe that God is just distant, that he created us and that now he's left us alone, and that he gets even further away when things are rough. Other times when we learn what God wants us to do in our lives, when we feel that leading from him, or we feel him showing us what's next on the horizon,
We feel powerless to follow him. We go, God, why would you have me do that? That doesn't make sense. I can't do that. The situation seems too big, too scary, too impossible for us to do ourselves. And yet the truth is that even when Jesus' followers feel totally alone or feel totally overwhelmed, God is present. And that doesn't mean that things will always turn out the way that we hope, but it does mean that we have a greater hope of things to come in Jesus. And if you're here and you're not following Jesus, but you're wondering what is so special about following him, part of that is that you'll get to have a relationship with Jesus. That you get to have a relationship with the God who created you, who created the universe. And that you are never alone. Even in those moments where you feel alone, he's there right there with you. He never leaves you. And he offers to give you what you need to accomplish the task that he has set before you. Today we're beginning a series called Advance from the Upper Room to the Uttermost. And if you remember back to last year, we did this exact same series. And here's what you're going to find is last year we began the book of Acts. And we began to see how Jesus, having died and risen again, he came before the disciples and he told them, listen, I'm about to go back into heaven. I'm ascending to heaven to be with the Father. But what you need to know, guys, is that the Holy Spirit is going to come on you and give you power. And you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so Jesus ascended to heaven and the disciples, they came together and they waited for the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem in the upper room. That's where the upper room comes from in the title of this series. And as they were waiting in the upper room, the Holy Spirit fell on them. And there was this supernatural occurrence. And suddenly these men, these uneducated fishermen mostly, suddenly began to speak in languages that they had never heard nor learned before. And people began to come to faith in Jesus. They were given gifts for ministry. They were given courage and boldness to be able to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ everywhere that they went. And as things went on, there was a man named Stephen that was set up by the church to become the person in charge of dispersing help to those in need. And as he dispersed help, he would go around preaching and teaching about who Jesus is. And that ticked some people off. And so they dragged him before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish courts of the day. And they told him, you need to stop. And instead, he began to preach at them. And so they picked up heavy stones and they dragged him outside and they threw those stones at him until he was dead. But what we highlighted as we went through this series of events last year is that Spirit-filled believers are Spirit-led and Spirit-empowered to advance. That we are called to advance and that we are given what we need to advance. And we're going to continue to talk about that today. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to look deeply at your word, at the Bible, Lord God, and to see the way that the Holy Spirit is at work in the church and how we are called through your power and in your name to advance. And so, God, take these feeble human words that I'm about to speak and make them something worthwhile through the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 8? And we're going to read this together. It'll also be on the screen behind me if you don't have a Bible. Or if you'd like to be able to take notes today and see where we're going and read the Bible that way, you can go to ASCC.life in your mobile phone browser and tap the message notes card, and that'll get you exactly where you need to go. And so here we are, Acts 8, verses 1 to 4. We'll start with that. Saul was one of the witnesses of the killing of Stephen, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. Some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning. But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Imagine that situation. There you are, minding your own business. You're worshiping Jesus. You're at home. All of a sudden, people are barging through your door, taking you to prison, and you're finding out that your neighbors are getting dragged out of their house. So you quickly gather all your belongings, you gather your children, and you make a mad dash for the door and leave town. You're running for your life because of what you believe in. And then here's the mind-blowing thing. These people who are in that situation, they run away. And everywhere they go, they tell people about the good news of Jesus. Now, would you do that? The very thing that has caused you to run away from home because people want to kill you because of this, you're going around everywhere you go saying, "Have you heard about the good news of Jesus?" And yet that's what they did. You see, the Spirit uses both good and bad situations to lead you. We think, oh, it's only in the good times. It's, you know, if I pray really hard, God, show me where you want me to go. He's just going to open everything up in a straight line and there's going to be no obstacles and everything's just going to work out perfectly immediately and I can just walk straight through the door and everything's going to be great. But that's not always the way that God leads us. See, God will take advantage of the good times and the bad times that this world throws our way, and he will work through them to lead us in the direction that he wants us to go. Spirit-filled believers are spirit-led and spirit-empowered to advance. We are led through the good times, and we're led through the bad times. And so these Christians, I'm sure, being pulled into prison or running away from home, we're probably wondering, why is this happening? And it didn't make sense. And yet, as we look back, we see that this was the fulfillment of what Jesus had said. He said, "You will be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so these people, they run away and carry the good news of Jesus with them. The other thing that we can learn from this, as we look at these people, we might be tempted to think, oh, they went preaching the good news of Jesus wherever they went. So they had pastors that were running around. You know, they got run out of their homes, and these pastors had written messages, and everywhere that they went, they gave these nice three-point sermons in Judea and in Samaria and just everywhere. But that's not what happened. No. No, these people were just like you, just regular people who were so excited about Jesus that they were sharing what they knew of him. Preaching just means proclaiming. They were saying, "Have you heard?" You see, sharing the gospel should flow naturally from your experience with it. We like to think that only people that are trained to share the good news of Jesus can share the gospel. The gospel is that good news of Jesus. And so we shy away from it, and we think that we need to have these points memorized, and we need to have this game plan, this plan of attack in order to share what Jesus did for us. And that's the furthest thing from the truth. See, these people, their lives were at risk, yet they spread the good news of Jesus wherever they went. Why? Because it was a part of them. Because they loved Jesus. They had arranged their lives with him at the center, and everything about their lives radiated from that central focus point of Jesus. You see, you naturally talk about the people and things that you are most excited about and that you are most impacted by. Let me say that again. You naturally talk about the people and things that you are most excited about and impacted by. This year, that's the reason why it rings so true when someone says, "How do you know that someone's a vegetarian?" Because they'll tell you. And I don't say that to say, oh, those vegetarians. What I'm saying is that you can see they've become passionate about something. They arranged their lives around something. They feel like their lives are being impacted by this choice of what they eat and do not eat. And so what do? They go around everywhere telling people, I'm a vegetarian. See, when you're passionate about something, when it is changing your life, it should be the most natural thing in the world to tell people about it. It shouldn't involve you sitting there going, hey, you there that I don't know, come here. Are you going to heaven or hell? That's not what should be necessary. What all it is when you're in relationship with people, as your life speaks, as you're doing something and you start to share a life experience and you go, you'll never guess the way that Jesus worked in my life. Where people see the way that you're living and they go, you're so weird. Why? Well, because I've found someone that's greater than anyone else that I've ever found. Let me tell you about what this person did for me. Just have to be attentive. You just have to allow what Jesus has done to you and for you to truly impact your life. And it can flow outward from that. Let's continue on. Pick up at verse 5 here. Philip, for example, remember they've been spread abroad. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah, about Jesus Christ. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs that he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims, and many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was a great joy in that city. A man named Simon had been a sorcerer there for many years, amazing the people of Samaria and claiming to be someone great. Everyone from the least to the greatest often spoke of him as the Great One, the power of God. They listened closely to him because for a long time he had astounded them with his magic. But now the people believed Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. As a result, many men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself believed and was baptized. He began following Philip wherever he went, and he was amazed by the signs and great miracles Philip performed. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. And as soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was given when the apostles laid their hands on people, he offered them money to buy this power. "Let me have this power too," he exclaimed, "so that when I lay my hands on people, they will receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter replied, "May your money be destroyed with you for thinking God's gift can be bought. You can have no part in this, for your heart is not right with God. Repent of your wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive your evil thoughts, for I can see that you are full of bitter jealousy and are held captive by sin." "Pray to the Lord for me," Simon exclaimed, "that these terrible things you've said won't happen to me." See, Philip, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, began to speak to these people in Samaria. He shared the good news of Jesus to them, and the Holy Spirit, acting through him, allowed him to do these miracles that just firmed up what was going on. And evil spirits were cast out, and people saw that there was something different, that there was something real. Even the sorcerer recognized it and gave his life to Jesus. Now, there's some debate among theologians whether or not his faith was real. But can I share? I do think that his faith was real. It says that he recognized it. It says here that he gave his life to Jesus, that he was baptized in water. I think that he did believe. But I think, like so many of us, when he saw the power, something in him went, "I want this for myself." See, when you give your life to Jesus, he begins to transform you, but it's not immediate. And we still wrestle with things. And so many of us, we look at the power of the Holy Spirit and we say, I want to be able to prophesy, because that would be amazing to be able to tell people about the future and have them come back and be like, you were right. God is just so upon you and he loves you so much. Or, you know, I'd love to be able to say that I have the gift of healing and just walk around, oh, you're hurting? I got the gift. And you see, Simon, he saw the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He saw what was happening, and then he saw Peter and John laying hands on people, praying for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were. And he went, forget the gifts. I want that. I want to be the one that can go to people and go, hey, you want to do what those guys are doing? Give me $5 and I'll pray for you. And so he's rebuked for it. And the reason he's rebuked is because the gifts of the Spirit are meant to glorify Jesus, not to glorify yourself. And so often people, especially in our circles, in the Pentecostal charismatic fellowships and denominations and churches, they run around and they go, I want to be able to do these things because it would be so cool. And my friends will think that I'm so awesome. Jesus is just going, that's not what it's for. It's not what it's for. The gifts of the Spirit are meant to glorify Jesus, not to glorify yourself. This also factors into another thing. I think some people think that, you know, oh, I can speak in tongues. Oh, I can prophesy. I'm a better believer than that person over there. God has shown me favor by bestowing these gifts upon me. But here's the thing. All Jesus followers are able to be filled with the Spirit. You know why? Because the gifts are given so that all may glorify Jesus in big ways. So it's not about Jesus going, you know what? I want people to know that you're special and you're special, but that guy there, you know what? Eh. I already saved him. Does he really need that much more? No. All believers, all followers of Jesus are able to be filled with the Holy Spirit because the gifts are given so that all may glorify Jesus in big ways. And so that means that if you have the Holy Spirit within you and you can speak in tongues or you can prophesy or God works through you to heal people or to cast out demons or whatever it may be, it's not because you're some special person who's better than everyone else. It's because you prayed, God supplied, and he says, now work out those gifts in the world so that my name can be glorified, not your name. Because it's not about you, it's about me, Jesus says. Spirit-filled believers are Spirit-led and Spirit-empowered to advance the good news of Jesus, to advance the name of Jesus, to advance the kingdom of God come to earth in this world. Spirit-filled believers are not Spirit-led and Spirit-empowered to advance their own name or their own fame. We're called to advance the name of Jesus. And so you see, we may not always understand why the things around us are happening. And these believers, Philip, all these people pulled from their homes, they didn't know why these things were happening. We may not know why the big miracle that we've been praying for hasn't happened, or why God is leading us to do a particular thing, but we can have confidence in the presence and the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Spirit-filled believers are Spirit-led and Spirit-empowered to advance. Let's face facts. The early Christians were not sitting on their knees praying that somebody would come into their homes and arrest them. They weren't praying that they would have to leave their homes and run away to somewhere else. Those that were arrested and put on trial and murdered for their faith in Jesus had, I'm sure, been praying that they wouldn't meet the executioner, and yet at the end of the day, they did. Can you imagine how lonely they could have felt? Yet these things happened. We can't always say why. You know, we can't always understand these things, but we can know that due to this disastrous thing happening, that as these people went to death with, I believe, a sense that the Spirit was with them, even as they felt alone and wrestled with it, I think that they knew No, the Spirit is with me in this. And then we see that the good news of Jesus spread throughout the known world, and that people who were previously living lives in darkness, not understanding about Jesus, people that were enslaved to other powers, who were enamored with powers that were false powers, they got to hear about Jesus. And the Jewish church got to understand that the Holy Spirit, that Jesus' gift is not just for Jew, but it's also for Gentile and even for Samaritans. They learned that no matter someone's race, their social standing, or their gender, that Jesus loves them. He died for them. When they come to follow him, he forgives them. And his Holy Spirit is available for them. And never let anyone tell you anything different. See, we can yell at God for what's happening, or we can surrender to him and invite his Spirit to lead us and to empower us for his glory. Spirit-filled believers are Spirit-led and Spirit-empowered to advance. And if you want to advance, then I encourage you to, this week, begin to put these two steps into practice. Number one, seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, when you come to faith in Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. He begins to make a transformation within you. And yet we see in the Bible that we're told that people can then be filled anew, be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and have the charismatic gifts, these things like tongues and prophecy and interpretation of tongues and words of knowledge and all these different things. These gifts can be bestowed upon them. And so we can pray for these things and ask God for them so that we can glorify his name. And you might say, well, I've already prayed for these things, and you know, I have this gift now. Well, that's great. Pray again. It doesn't hurt. Last year, we looked at one place there where the disciples, having already been filled with the Holy Spirit, came and they got together and they began to pray again. And they say, God, we need courage. We need boldness. And we're told that the Holy Spirit shook the room and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and receive that courage and that boldness. And secondly, allow the Holy Spirit to lead you to glorify Jesus in every situation. Ask him, how can I glorify Jesus right now? God, how can I glorify Jesus today? As I go to work, how can I glorify you today? And that may not mean that you go around in sackcloth and ashes with a big billboard over top of you saying, the end is near. Please don't. But it could be that glorifying Jesus in every situation is just finding that person that no one pays attention to, that everyone thinks is lesser than them, and saying, let me hang out with you today. Let's have lunch. So I hope that you'll do those things, that you will seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that you will allow the Holy Spirit to lead you to glorify Jesus in every situation. Let's pray. Lord God, today, just begin to work in our hearts. Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit will come and fill our lives. God, for those today that maybe have wrestled with this and they are going, I've prayed for the Holy Spirit and I haven't received him. Lord, I ask that you will give them patience and tenacity and perseverance, Lord, that they'll just continue to press into your presence and ask to be filled. Lord, that they'll push aside the idea that this is something that would make them greater, and that they'll just understand that this is actually something that will make them lesser and lift you up instead. And let us grasp a hold of that today, I pray. In Jesus' name, you can keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed for just a moment. I've been talking a lot today as well about Jesus and about the way that he works in our lives, that he died and rose again for you. And so maybe you've been seeking Jesus for a while and you've been trying to figure this whole thing out, but today you just came to this place where you're like, I believe. Let me tell you right now, if you believe in Jesus, that he is Lord, that he is Savior, and if you believe that God rose him from the dead, then when you decide in your heart to follow him, you are what we call a Christian. You have received that forgiveness and that salvation. And I want to congratulate you today on taking the first step in the greatest journey that you will ever walk. And so what I'd like to give you the opportunity to do is pray a prayer of commitment and thanksgiving to God right in this place, just to firm this up and say, yes, God, I'm in this. So just follow along with me today. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I deserve the consequences of my sin. Yet I'm trusting in Jesus, and Jesus alone as my master and as my Savior. Thank you for forgiving me and for saving me. I don't want to live the way that I used to live. From this time forward, I want to live for you, Jesus. So I pray this in your name. Amen.
Maybe you're listening and you've been seeking Jesus for a while, trying to make sense of who he is and what he's all about. I want you to know that God, in his infinite love, has been pursuing you. God wants to have a life-giving relationship with you, but the fact is that every person is born with a rebellious heart and is separated from the life that only comes from a true relationship with their Creator. So, God did something magnificent. He knew that we could not repair the broken relationship ourselves, so he came to us. And we're told that while we were still sinners in active rebellion against God, Jesus Christ died for us. In John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." So, if you're ready to have that newfound life through a relationship with Jesus, I'd like to invite you to pray a prayer with me, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Master and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. As you dedicate your life to following Christ Jesus, you will receive forgiveness for your sins and you will be adopted into the family of God. Let's pray. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve the consequences of my sin. However, I'm trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. I believe that his death and resurrection provided for my forgiveness. I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as my Master and my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and forgiving me. Help me to leave my old ways behind and to live as you would have me live from this time forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer from your heart, I want to welcome you into the family of God. Your next step is to connect with a local church so that you can be shown how to grow in this new relationship. I'd love to help you with that, so if you made that decision today, please send me an email to pastor@abundantsprings.church. That's P-A-S-T-O-R at abundantsprings.church, and I'll be sure to follow up with you. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us again next week for more Bible-based encouragement.